Is there any better way to start your morning? I mean, honestly, is there any better way to start your week? Welcome back. Welcome back to the one show that has everything a growing Lutheran needs, a calorie-dense, packed, nutritious meal. Glad to be back with you at the place where Lutheranism is multiplied at least times two, sometimes by 10. Welcome back to Twice the Lutheran. I'm Pastor Wells with two L's because I am twice the Lutheran and you are too. Thank you to those who have reached out to say hello. Thank you for the new Facebook followers. If you followed the Twice the Lutheran page on Facebook, feel free to say hello. Feel free to offer your thoughts, comments, concerns, etc. You can do that on Facebook or by email, podcast at Twice the Lutheran, the same spot that I have always been since we started. Also, if you have ideas of what you want to talk about on this podcast, share those too, please, and thank you. We're going to talk about God's Word. We're going to continue our journey in the Catechism, but I still want to talk about the things that you want to talk about. We finished up last time with the Ten Commandments. And we're so thorough, we even finished with the conclusion to the Ten Commandments. If you are just joining the show for the first time, welcome. But you're like 20 episodes late. So go back to the beginning. Start there. Or, you know, just start here and keep up. That's all right, too. I told you last time that we were going to do the conclusion, and then we're going to get into the creed, a statement of belief, which I promise we will. But first, we have a little excursus in the catechism, a little aside. So this might end up being the most Lutheran of the Lutheran episodes so far. So if you're not even Lutheran yet, well, it just might happen now. And if you're already Lutheran, for sure, twice the Lutheran after this. What am I talking about? Pastor Wells, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the things that Lutherans love to do, the things that Lutherans excel at, the things that Lutherans center their life around. I'm talking about the Word of God, and specifically, I'm talking about how to read the Scriptures as a Lutheran. Martin Luther, when he, well, tried to reform the Catholic Church, didn't work out really well. We still celebrate the Reformation, but he didn't reform the Catholic Church. He split off from it. That's okay. We'll take what we can get. In the 1500s, when that happened because Luther rediscovered, I don't say discovered, I said rediscovered, this facet of the Bible that had long been buried. Maybe on purpose, maybe on accident, maybe by neglect, I don't know why, but it had been lost until the Lord allowed Luther to rediscover it. What is it? The gospel. The gospel, that's what Luther rediscovered. And if you don't think that the gospel is powerful enough to change the world, then go back and read your history, what happened in the 1500s. There's a reason why Martin Luther himself still ranks among the top most influential people in the world ever. And it wasn't thanks to Martin Luther, really. It was thanks to the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel that, yes, has the power to change the world, but even more importantly and even more impressively, the power to change hearts. Now that's real power. So, how do you read the scriptures then? And why is that such a Lutheran thing? Well, we're talking about the difference between the law and the gospel. I'm on page 117. I know, we've made it that far. We've been together a long time, friends. You know me pretty well by now. I'm even getting to know you. Yeah, page 117. And now, I haven't been reading the introductory paragraphs on the lessons, and I don't intend to on each lesson, but this one is pretty good, a pretty good introduction to this lesson on page 117. So I'm going to read this, a little bit of a longer paragraph, but it's so good. All right, here's what it says. The difference between the law and the gospel. So here's what you're going to learn in this episode along with me, the difference between the law and the gospel. Here's what it says. When we hear or read God's law, we learn that God is serious about sin. And of course, you guys know that because we studied so much of that when we were going through the Ten Commandments. God is serious about sin. Martin Luther understood the message of the law. It accused him of sin and convinced him that he should be punished. In order to appease God's anger against him, wait, I lost my point. There it is. Okay, my eyes skipped a line. Let's try that again. In order to try to appease God's anger against sin, Luther became a monk. He also punished himself in the hope that he could impress God with his zeal and self-denial. He sometimes slept on the cold floor in a cold room. Yuck. He went without food. No thanks. He wanted to make himself good enough, righteous enough for God. Not possible. But all he did was not enough. He still sinned and could not make himself good enough for God. In fact, we know from later in Luther's life, the things that he abused himself, the ways that he abused himself as a monk, would come back to kind of plague him later in life with serious health issues. Back in the Catechism, at that time, Luther was looking for the solution to his sin in God's law. But there had to be more. Praise God that he led Luther to discover something more in the Bible. Luther found good news, extremely good news. God has declared sinners good and righteous because of Jesus, not because they work to be good and righteous. God himself gives sinners perfect righteousness through faith in Jesus. This good news is called the gospel. Luther realized that the gospel, not the law, provided the solution to his sin. Both the law and the gospel are at the heart of God's message to humans. While both are important, they are different in several ways. And that's what we're going to study here. What's the difference between law and the gospel, and why is it such a Lutheran perspective? The Catechism says, first, they are different in the way that they were given to us. So in what way is the gospel different from the law? One way is in the way it's given to us. So let's dive in without further ado. Romans 2, 14 and 15, here's what it says. In fact, whenever Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature what the law requires, even though they do not have the law, they are a law for themselves. They demonstrate the work of the law that is written on their hearts, since their conscience also bears witness as their thoughts go back and forth, at times accusing or at times even defending them. All right, that is a really poignant and important verse. I know we've discussed it before, so how apropos for us to review that verse on the threshold of this brand new lesson. So what is Paul saying? Whenever the Gentiles who don't have the law do by nature what the law requires, they're a law for themselves. We live in a world that is rife with Subjective morality. Subjective morality is exactly what it sounds. That your morality, your judge of what is right and wrong, good and bad, is subject to you. Meaning, whatever you think is good, go ahead and do that. Whatever you think is right and true must be then right and true. And you can find a lot of let's say, videos on YouTube that'll have theologians and street evangelists doing a lot of the work to show just how foolish that whole notion is. Part of the foolishness is that approach, if you really think that morality is subjective only and fully, then how do you explain the fact that every culture basically ever had at least a couple of things in common for what was right and wrong? Doesn't mean they abided by it, but it does mean that every culture knew some things were right and some things were wrong. For instance, never has killing and murder been okay. There's never been a spot where people just say, yeah, go ahead and kill whoever you want, whenever you want, for whatever reason. We know that is an objective standard. That means that no matter what you think about that, it is objectively wrong to kill people. Now, you can see why people shy away from objective standards of morality if they don't believe in God. Because finally, if you're going to have an objective standard for morality, for what is right and what is wrong, then you're admitting a whole lot of stuff there, aren't you? If you're admitting that there's an objective standard, then you're admitting that there must be a standard giver, somebody that says what is right and wrong. But you can even go beyond that. Then you're saying that I must be accountable to that standard giver. He must have something to say to me about what I've done right or wrong. And that means I must be accountable to this objective standard of morality. Now, our sinful nature does not like to hear that. I want to operate however I want to operate. I don't like having limits put on my greed. I don't like having limits put on my lust. And I certainly don't like the limit that says don't have any greed or any lust, right? My sinful nature doesn't like that. So how do you explain then, to go back to the catechism, how do you explain what Paul is saying when he says, whenever the Gentiles who don't have the law do what the law requires, they show they're a law for themselves? So what does Paul mean by they don't have the law? Well, they don't have the Ten Commandments. Even people who haven't studied the Ten Commandments, even people who might not know the Fifth Commandment, they would still say, well, killing's wrong. So what's going on there? If they don't have the Ten Commandments written down, and by the way, when Paul says Gentiles, he's talking about unbelievers. And why does he use the term Gentile? Because the Ten Commandments, the written law, was given to the Jews. It was their job to share it with the Gentiles, right? God gave his law to the Jews, the descendants of Jacob, right? That's why he says Gentiles. It's not like literally Gentiles. He's talking about people that don't have the written law. So how is it that those who don't have the written law end up also agreeing that murder is wrong, even if they've never read the Fifth Commandment? What's going on there? Paul says they're a law for themselves in that they demonstrate the work of the law is written on their hearts. So the law is different from the gospel in this way in particular. The law is written on our hearts. The law is written on our hearts. We have an objective standard of morality imprinted on us. We come hardwired for this. But you can't say that it's a perfect understanding of the law either, right? Now, you might say, yeah, we could probably agree on some of the big, like, topics of the law. Yeah, don't kill people. In fact, don't even punch them, right? Don't steal their stuff. Okay, good. But does that mean we therefore agree on every aspect and every facet of the Ten Commandments? Somebody could say, well, don't kill somebody, don't punch them. But, you know, eat whatever you want as much as you want. Well, they don't recognize that that is breaking the fifth commandment too, by abusing your body, right? Don't steal anybody's stuff. But if you don't have God's law, then you might say, well, unless, like, you're starving, you know. Well, you know, that breaks that same commandment too. So you see that our understanding of the law is natural. It's written on our hearts, but we don't have a perfect understanding of the law either. So it is written on our hearts, but our hearts are clouded over. It's like trying to look through a foggy window. You can sort of see the big outlines of stuff, but you really don't have a full picture of what's on the other side of the window. Because your heart is fogged over. And now hear me what I said. Your heart is fogged over, okay? And that's what Paul means when he says, their conscience also bears witness as their thoughts go back and forth, at times accusing or at times even defending them. Paul's recognizing that our consciences, even apart from God's word, our conscience can be bothered, but sometimes it's bothered when it shouldn't be bothered, and other times it isn't bothered when it should be bothered. So that's what Paul's saying. It's like looking through a foggy window. You don't understand all the time exactly what should or should not be done. So sometimes the thoughts go back and forth, accusing and defending, sometimes accusing when it shouldn't and sometimes defending when it shouldn't, and vice versa. Sounds exhausting, right? Could you imagine if you live your life that way? If you really kind of schwaffled back and forth all the time, I feel guilty, but I don't know why. I don't know if I should. Well, I don't feel guilty about this thing at all. And how dare you tell me I should, right? What an exhausting way to live life. Okay, back to the catechism. It says this, the Old Testament Gentiles didn't have the written law of God because they did not have the scriptures to read, right? It wasn't written down for them. Yet, by nature, they did things that God's law required. They knew right from wrong because God has written his law in the hearts of all humans. And our consciences are often guided by that law. However, because of sin, our consciences aren't completely dependable. We got a big problem there, right? If you only had to guide your morality based on your conscience that is glazed over by sin, that conscience that has that cloudy heart, that conscience that just gives you a cloudy understanding, not a really clear understanding of right and wrong, well, how can you order your life around that then? That's a problem. Well, as he usually does, God fixes the problem. The catechism says, for that reason, because your heart is clouded, God gave his law another way. Deuteronomy 31:9. Moses wrote down this law, and he gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi. It's so simple, right? It's so simple. Write it down. I'm often saying to people, you know, a short pencil's better than a long memory. Write it down. That way, when you write it down, you have it clear. You can review it. You can remember it. So that's what God did. When he wanted to clear up the fogginess, the cloudiness of the heart, so that we could better and more fully understand right from wrong, he had it written down. The summary of which is in the Ten Commandments. That's what we've been studying the whole time. So if you want a clearer understanding of right and wrong, go back and listen to the other episodes of this podcast, because that's all we've been doing, talking about the Ten Commandments. The right and wrong, the moral law, the moral requirements of God. He wrote them down because our hearts are clouded. So back in the catechism then, in addition to the law written in human hearts, God also gave his law written in physical form. So sometimes when we are preaching the law, you might say, well, why, Pastor Wells, do Lutherans preach the law still? If they already have the gospel and they have an understanding of the law, why still preach the law? Well, here's one really good reason, and there are others, by the way, but here's one really good reason. Because we often need to sharpen up our understanding of what God's law is saying. Yes, we sometimes walk into our churches, if you're a churchgoer, and especially if you're a Lutheran, you walk into church sometimes, not every time, but sometimes with this vague sense of I failed this week. You walk in with a vague sense of I didn't fulfill all my obligations, and you might even be walking in with a vague feeling of being guilty for the things that happened that week. So if that's true, why preach the law then if they're already coming in that way? And I would say, yes, it does shade how hard and the flavor that you put on the law for sure. If you're coming into church already burdened, we don't want to overburden you more. However, sometimes the law needs to sharpen it up. You might be walking in with a vague sense of your failures. And part of getting into God's word is, oh my goodness, I thought it was bad. I didn't think it was this bad. And that's why one of the reasons we still preach the law. Because very few of us would say, well, you know, I failed throughout this week, and I deserve eternal punishment for that. Well, very few of us would ever say that, right? Because my natural heart doesn't go there. My natural heart says, well, yeah, you know, I haven't been perfect, but, you know, whatever, who is? Until I have this confrontation with God's word that says, whoa, I didn't know I was that bad. Whoa, I didn't know I deserved that punishment. So when God writes down the law, I mean, this is wonderful on the one hand and terrifying on the other. Because he wants me to have that sort of confrontation with his law. So the law is given to us in two ways. The first way, it's written on our hearts. But because our hearts are cloudy, God had to write it down on, well, he didn't have paper. He wrote it down on tablets of stone. And technically, he wrote them down twice. Thank you, Moses, right? Now, that's different from how the gospel was given to us. Let's grab some passages there. So the law was given on our hearts, so we know it by natural knowledge to a certain degree, and then it was sharpened up on the word, by the word. So how was the gospel given to us? 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, as it is written, what no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no human mind has conceived. This is what God has prepared for those who love him. But God revealed it to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now that passage, on the one hand, we sometimes, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, sometimes we hear that saying it's so wonderful you can't even imagine it. You've never experienced or seen anything like that. And certainly that's a true facet and application of that Bible passage. But really what that Bible passage is talking about is the gospel and where it comes from. The gospel doesn't come from people because, well, no eye is seeing it, no ear has heard it, and no human mind has conceived it. So where does it come from, of course, if it doesn't come from the mind of humans, if it doesn't come from the experience or knowledge of humans, where does the gospel come from? Right here, 1 Corinthians, but God revealed it to us through his Spirit. The gospel doesn't come from humans. It comes from God. It comes specifically through his Spirit. For the Spirit, capital S Spirit, that person of the Trinity, searches all things, even the depths of God. So back in the Catechism, we do not know about Jesus and salvation on our own. The gospel is revealed to us only through the Bible. Oh, so many people have gotten that wrong. So many people have tried to get closer to God, to figure God out in so many ways, through philosophy, through studying, through analyzing, through reasoning. Some people have tried to get closer to God through experiences, meditation, like on nature and kind of like New Agey things like that. Some people try to get closer to God by seeking out emotional highs and emotional hits. But what does it say here in the scriptures? God revealed it to us through His Spirit. And where do you find that? 2 Timothy 3:15, from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't know the gospel unless you hear it read to you, unless you hear it preached to you, unless it is centered in the written word of God in the scriptures. If you are getting gospel from any other source, you're not getting gospel at all. Maybe you're getting life advice. I don't know. That's technically law. We'll get into that. The gospel is only found on the pages of scripture. That's why in the Lutheran church, when you come to worship, what do you hear? Scripture. Why? Because that's the only place that we can find the gospel. So says the Catechism. We don't know about Jesus and salvation on our own. The gospel is revealed to us only through the Bible. So how are law and gospel different? Well, they're different in three ways, and the first way that they're different is how they are given. The law is written on our hearts. We know that one from birth. We know that one from the word go. But not with the gospel. Gospel has to be written down. So the law is given on our hearts, and then it's sharpened up through writing it down in the scriptures. The gospel only given through the scriptures. That's it. Taught to us by the Spirit through the Scriptures. That is your first difference between law and gospel. Now, and here's a big one. Here's a big one. The law and the gospel are different in what they teach. So the Catechism says, through the law and the gospel, God reveals different truths to us. So what does God teach through the law? And then, of course, we'll look and see what does God teach through the gospel. All right, so what does God teach through the law? Let's grab some passages. Matthew 19:17, Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? Only one is good. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." There God tells him what to do. You want to get to heaven? Keep the commandments. Which, if you've been with the podcast for a while, you know that's an impossibility. Keep the commandments. That's why Jesus had to come, right? John 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. There you go. Do something more. This is what the law is telling you. Keep the commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, man. That's a heavy teaching right there. I can't do that. Neither can you. Romans 3:20. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by works of the law. For through the law, we become aware of sin. This is such a key passage. What is one of the things the law does? Does it make you right with God? So that at the end of the day or the end of the week, you could sit down and say, "Thank you for the Ten Commandments, Lord, because now I know how to keep them, and I did keep them, and now I know at the end of the week you're happy with me because I kept the Ten Commandments." Is that really the role of the Ten Commandments? If you think the answer is yes, go back and listen to the other podcast episodes, because that's an impossibility. If you really meditated on the Ten Commandments, and we should, by the way, if we really did that at the end of every day or at the end of every week, what would you find? If you sat down and reviewed, almost like doing journal entries, all Ten Commandments on Monday, all Ten Commandments on Tuesday, if you reviewed everything you did throughout that day and measured them against the Ten Commandments, do you really think you're going to be satisfied? Do you really think that you will be patting yourself on the back saying, good job, Pastor Wells. Boy, everybody must be so happy with me, and especially God, because I kept the Ten Commandments. No. No. That's not why they're there. Romans 3:20. No one will be declared righteous in his sight. And in that word righteous, you see the word right. No one will be declared right in his sight by works of the law. Well, then why do we have the law? If it doesn't get me right with God, why do I have it? Well, Paul answers it. Through the law, you become aware of your sin. And that is what you will find if you review the Ten Commandments at the end of every day, at the end of every week, every month, every year. You will find that they condemn you. You will find that the Ten Commandments will not every day show you what you did right, although some of that might be there. You know what's going to stick out in your face like a sore thumb? All the ways you stink. That's what you're going to find. Yes, you'll find a task list of to do and to not to do, but you're also going to find this aspect. You stink. And that's finally what a law-driven life looks like. It looks like this constant burden. It looks like this constant on the edge, on the verge of burnout and despair, because all I see, if I'm just looking at the law, all I see is you stink, you stink, you stink, you're not good enough, you failed. That aspect will be brought out to you every time by the law. Romans 7:7 says even more. What will we say then? Is the law sin? So then should I stay away from the law? Absolutely not, Paul says. On the contrary, I would not have recognized sin except through the law. For example, I wouldn't have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. If you agree with me, and you should, because this is what God wants. So if you agree with me, and you have to, if you agree with me that God wants us to know about sin in general and our sins specifically, then you agree with me that the law is doing God's work when it points that out. Then you agree with me that I should read the law and I should study the law. And as I read and study the law of God and I compare it with my life, I should every time come to this conclusion, you stink. The law has a way of pointing me away from myself by pointing to myself, right? It points to me. It says, you better give it up, guy. You're not good enough. You ain't never going to be good enough. So the more you bury yourself in yourself, the more you are in your head and meditative and contemplative and staring at your own stinking belly button, guess what you're going to find? You stink. And so the law forces my gaze outward. It forces me to look somewhere else away from myself because the law has shown me what I find in myself. I stink. And so you agree with me that the law begins to do the work of God by pointing, forcing me to look away from myself. Because I stink. Now, what about those who say, forget it, I'm gonna stick with the law. It's good enough for me. I'm going to keep it. That's the way I'm going to be right with God. Galatians 3:10, those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. You are signing up for a whole lifetime of knowing nothing but you stink. because it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That means you have to do all Ten Commandments perfectly. And if you fail at any point, you've broken them all. And now you're under a curse. And finally, it's not just the curse of living this whipped life of I stink. Finally, it's the curse of death. Because the standard will still remain. You have to keep all Ten Commandments perfectly if you want to get to heaven. And here is God's solution for you. Jesus Christ, do you see how the law starts to now do God's work? Because it starts to push. It pushes me away from myself. It takes my eyes off of me. It takes my thoughts off of me. And causes me to look for the Savior. Where is the one that is good enough? Where is the one that doesn't stink? The law pushes us to Jesus. More on that in a minute. Let's wrap up this section. What does God teach us through the law? Through the law, God teaches us what to do and what not to do. Now, that sounds really easy, and this is important because we need to be able to identify what in our lives is law, what in the Word is law, and what is gospel. So a quick nutshell summary of the law is do and don't do. Anytime the Bible, anytime a person is telling you what to do or what not to do, is the law. Now we're going to sharpen that up a little bit because there is such a thing as a gospel imperative as opposed to a law imperative. And that imperative, by the way, is just a fancy grammar way because you know us, we're fancy on Twice the Lutheran. The imperative is a way of saying you must do this thing. The law gives you nothing but imperatives. Do this or don't do this. But that's not all. The law also shows us our sins. And that's still not all. It reveals God's anger against sin. The law shows us how God feels about our sin. And that's still not all. It shows us that we deserve to be punished because of our sin. So any part of your Bible reading, the scripture passages, any part of the sermon, any part of the liturgy, if you're at a liturgical church, any part of those things that tell you what to do or what not to do, or what you've done wrong and how God feels about that, that is the law. And because we're still sinful people, we still need to hear that. Despite, by the way, what anybody tells you, and I hear this going around all the time, don't talk about it. You can't say that. Well, God does. I talk like God wants me to talk because it's in the scriptures. If Paul said it, then it's good. So the law tells you what to do and what not to do. It shows you your sin, and yes, you have those. It shows you how God feels about sin, and finally, it shows you the end of sin, meaning the inevitable result of sin, punishment forever in hell. So that's the law. That's what the law teaches. What does God teach us through the gospel? Here's what it says. I'm going to grab my passages. Yeah, let's stick with this. This is a good passage. Genesis 3. I mean, they're all good passages. Genesis 3:15. This is the very first promise of a Savior. This is the heart of the gospel here. I will put hostility or enmity between you and the woman. I said enmity like it really cleared up hostility, right? Because you would say enmity rather than hostility. That was dumb. I'm dumb. Just say what it says. It says I'll put hostility. That's what it says. I'll put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He, whoa, okay, we learned something right away. The seed of the woman's going to be a he, and he will crush your head. God says to the serpent, and you will crush his heel. That's the very first promise of the Savior. And in fact, we know that Adam and Eve believed that first promise because after that curse is given, remember, they fall into sin, and death comes, and what does Adam name his wife right after God says, dust you are, to dust you will return? Adam says, I'm going to name my wife Life. Eve means life. Means he trusted the promise. Even in the face of the curse of death, he says, my wife's going to be named Life because didn't you hear? She's going to have seed and he will crush serpent's head. And then the very next son that Eve has, I've begotten a man, the Lord, right? She might even be thinking that first son is the Savior. It wasn't, right? That was Cain. That didn't turn out so well. Now, one more passage. Romans 1:17. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Whoa, hold on. We got to back up. A righteousness from God. That is a key word in that passage. From. The Bible talks about, and this was the discovery of Luther, by the way. This is where he has his aha moment. There are two kinds of righteousnesses. The one is the righteousness that God demands. The one righteousness where he says, keep the Ten Commandments, be perfect. That's the righteousness God demands, the rightness he needs to see. But, and here's Luther's discovery, there is that other kind of righteousness, and it's in that one word, from. In the gospel, righteousness from God. A righteousness that God gives. Not that he demands, but that he gives. This is gospel. A righteousness from God is revealed by faith. For faith, just as it is written. By faith, for faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. There is so much going on in that passage, it's almost hard to wrap your mind around it. A righteousness from God revealed by faith for faith, and the righteous, you and me, will live by faith. That is the gospel. The gospel that Jesus, that God, gives you the very righteousness that he first demands from you. So we could say God never ever demands from you something he hasn't first given to you. And that is true across the board. Anyone that is convinced that God is a taker, they're thinking that God is asking for too much. God's asking for something that I can't possibly give him. But here's the key. Anything God asks from you, he first gives to you. So that when he demands righteousness from you, he first gives righteousness to you. So that when he demands faith from you, he first gives faith to you. Now that's really going to become central in our conversation in the sacraments. When we're talking about only faith can receive the benefits of the sacrament, and how important it is then that God gives us the faith first. And finally, and I made reference to this before. Well, I'll jump into that in a minute. Hold on. Pump the brakes, Pastor Wells. Pump the brakes. Let's finish this section first. What does God teach us through the gospel? Back in the Catechism, page 119, through the gospel, God teaches us the good news of all he has done and all he still does to save us from our sins. The gospel shows us our Savior and reveals God's grace towards us. So the law, working backwards here from that summary, the law revealed God's anger towards us. The gospel reveals God's grace towards us. The law, S-O-S, and the gospel, S-O-S. The law, S-O-S, shows our sins. The gospel, S-O-S, shows our Savior. It's like they're totally opposites here. The law? A quick nutshell summary, we said? Do and don't do. A nutshell summary of the gospel? Done. So that when you are hearing in a sermon or reading a passage in the Bible or in the liturgy or whatever, when you are hearing about Jesus and what he's done for you, you are hearing the gospel. Now, earlier I made that reference to the difference between a gospel imperative and a law imperative. The gospel tells you what to do as well. Well, Pastor Wells, I thought you said if it tells me what to do, that's the law. Well, yeah, but a gospel imperative. Here it is. Are you ready? Here is your gospel imperative. Believe the good news. Isn't that me telling you what to do? Yeah, it is. So what's the difference? The difference is a gospel imperative, God first gives you what he demands from you. A law imperative is not that. It gives you no ability to comply. So that when God says, love the Lord your God perfectly, law imperative. When he says, trust the gospel, gospel imperative, because he gives you the faith. He gives you the very thing he demands from you. Trust in Jesus, and you can say, I do. And the only reason you can say, I do, is because God first gave you the faith. God did his work through word and sacrament in giving you the very faith that receives the benefits of Christ. So what's the difference between the law and the gospel? There are three of them. You've heard of two of them. The law and the gospel are different in how they are given, and the law and the gospel are different in what they teach. The law teaches you what to do and what not to do. The law teaches you about your sin and how God feels about your sin. The gospel teaches you what Jesus has done and how God feels about you now because of Jesus. Now, in our last minutes together, where does the rubber meet the road for you? Whether you know it or not, if you are a Christian and if you are a Lutheran, you are, in some sense, a preacher. Now, you might not be up on the pulpit on Sunday, because that's a special divine call. And yet, every Christian, to a certain extent, is a preacher. Now, good Lutheran preaching always centers on the gospel. The gospel predominates. The law is there, but the gospel predominates. So what kind of a preacher are you, my dear listeners? And trust me, you are preaching even when there ain't a word coming out of your mouth. What kind of a preacher are you to your family? What kind of a preacher are you to your spouse, to your children, to your parents? Are you constantly a law preacher? Do and don't do. Trust me, I get it. There's a time for that. There's a time for that. But let the gospel predominate. My son, my daughter, my wife, I want you to see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you are looking inward at your own belly button. You are so lost in your own head and in your own emotions. My son, my daughter, my wife, my husband, get out away from that. That's a work of the law, right? That's a preaching of the law. You need the law to push them away from themselves, to push them to Christ, and then through your gospel preaching, display the glory of Christ to your family, to your friends, to your community. That's how you become a gospel preacher. When you are walking through your house, when you are walking down the road? Does your family and your friends and your community see you? I'm painting an idealistic picture. And do they say, there's a gospel preaching man. Here comes my good news man. Here comes my good news woman. When they open their mouth, when they speak, something good's going to happen. When I see their face, I know they're smiling because Christ made everything okay. That's preaching the gospel with the words or without them. My friends, preach the gospel today. I said that like it was a law thing. Preach the gospel, my friends. Smile for goodness sake. Christ loves you. So do I. I'll see you at the next one.